This morning's scripture is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 43 through 54. After the 2 days, Jesus departed to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went and begged him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Jesus therefore said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go. Your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was living. So he asked them the hour when he began to mend. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. It's surprising how much of life we live by axioms. Axioms that we kind of take for granted. Axioms that are part of our everyday speech. Sometimes we can say them without even knowing that they've been said. Axioms that are part of our folklore and sometimes part of our literature. For example, early to bed, early to rise makes one... You didn't go to bed early. All right. Let's try again. A penny saved is a... Why did you do so much better on that one? How about, you can lead a horse to water, but... some farmers with us. All right, let's try another farmer axiom. Don't count your... Great, all right. Like father, like a chip off, a feather off the old, you don't know that one, hen. Don't bite the hand that feeds you. Well, all right, those are just a few, and you can probably think of scores of others. Axioms were part of Jesus' day as well. They were everyday sayings. In fact, one of them that people said all the time back then was the axiom, "A prophet has no honor in his own country." I doubt that that was original with Jesus. I think that lots of people were saying it. Jesus said it several occasions. During the Synoptic Gospels, Jesus said it in reference to Galilee, when he was rejected there, not given honor. And here in the Gospel of John, Jesus says it referring to his visit to Jerusalem in the province of Judea. He had been down to Jerusalem, had left there without receiving the honor that he deserved, traveled up through Samaria and had an amazing visit near the city of Sychar and then eventually a couple of days into Sychar. Tremendous, magnificent times. And then he traveled on northward again, up to Cana, that little tiny country village just a little distance out of the city of Nazareth. His visit there was short. And the record of his visit is short also, just a few verses that we have here at the end of chapter 4. But I'm so glad that they're included in the gospel, because here in these few verses at the end of John 4, we have a delightful story that gives to us from Jesus axioms for living. Let's learn them. The first one is rooted in verse 46. It's the axiom that Jesus is Lord for all seasons. Now, the story here is the story of a miracle at Cana. And if you've been studying the Gospel of John with us or you're at all familiar with this book, you know that there was a previous miracle, a much more famous miracle, recorded in John chapter 2. The miracle when Jesus changed the water to wine. There are lots of similarities between these two miracles in chapter 2 and chapter 4. For example, both of them recorded on the third day of Jesus' particular itinerary at the time. Both miracles began with Jesus giving a rebuke, kind of surprising, to the person who was seeking the miracle. Both miracles performed from a distance, where Jesus just spoke a word and the miracle occurred. Both miracles have servants as part of the story, and servants who had kind of an inside track, inside information about what was going on. Both miracles had the result of people believing in Jesus Christ, and both miracles were for the purpose of evidencing who Jesus was, his power, his claim to authority, his character and ability. But while there were lots of similarities between the two miracles of Cana, there's also a very sharp contrast. The first miracle in the beginning of chapter 2 is a miracle for celebration. It was a marriage feast. People were laughing and joyously singing and congratulating and eating and drinking and running and playing and just having a marvelous, marvelous time. And Jesus was part of all that. The second time, the occasion was desperation. A father with a son whom he loved, who was dying of a disease that included a fever that was taking his life. And instead of running and laughing and playing and congratulating and eating and drinking, was weeping, lamenting, desperation. And so comes the axiom. The axiom for life. That Jesus Christ is the Lord for all seasons. He is the Lord for celebration. And so when we laugh and we play and we sing and we shout, Jesus is there with us. He is the Lord for that occasion. But he is also the Lord for the desperation. When we weep and we cry and we hurt and we agonize and we lament, he then also is still the Lord. He is the Lord for all occasions. He is ample and adequate for the bright days, the warm days of summer and sunshine. And he is ample and adequate for the bleak and snowy and cold days of wintertime. I checked my calendar this morning. Back to a date in March, when we were together with the Stauffers for dinner. It was an occasion of celebration, just a super evening. Mary Stauffer prepared dinner for several families, and we were all together in their apartment, and we told jokes and shared stories, but we also celebrated Jesus Christ. We talked about their year of furlough from the Philippines, and we talked about their ministry, and then Charlene and I brought along some slides, some pictures that we had taken just last summer when we had been at Dumaguete City on the island of Negros in the Philippines. And we talked about people there that we met, a church with whom we fellowshipped, a congregation to which I preached. And we talked about new converts and brought the Stauffers up to date on some things that had happened even after they had left on furlough. And we looked at pictures of some church property that congregation has bought at great expense. And we found out that since the pictures have been taken, a wall has been built, and now there are designs and plans for building their own church building there, and they already have their own full-time pastor. And we praise God, and we prayed together, and we celebrated, and Jesus Christ was the Lord of celebration that night in the Stauffer's apartment. Last night, I stood in that same apartment. There really wasn't much laughing, and there wasn't much celebrating. We talked quietly while the telephone rang, and each call was a hope. Perhaps the kidnapper was communicating some message, some call for ransom. We interacted and went over the details with the FBI agent. we cried. I put my arms around Irv, told him we were with him. We're praying for him. And Jesus Christ was there. And Jesus Christ was Lord. And we claim together the promises and the assurances that he was as much the Lord of desperation as he is of celebration. That Jesus Christ is the Lord for all seasons. Sometimes the wind of circumstance changes amazingly quickly. And that which is just a placid, ordinary, warm breeze blowing by our faces instantly turns into a hurricane that brings tragedy into our lives. And it strikes unexpectedly in the most unlikely of places. Sometimes it's the other way. Sometimes the freezing, bitter cold of winter changes instantly into a bright burst of warm sunlight. So the wind changes again. And Jesus Christ is the Lord of them all. Jesus Christ is the Lord for summer and spring, and he is the Lord for autumn and fall of the circumstances of life. Jesus Christ, it's an axiom. You can count on it and you can live by it. Jesus Christ is the Lord for all seasons. And then comes another axiom. This time rooted in verses 46 and 47 and a bit of verse 51. Not an easy axiom, but a true one nonetheless. It is the axiom that nobody is exempt from tragedy. Let's take a look at this desperate father who came begging for Jesus' help. In verse 46, we see that he is called an official. The Greek word that is here translated official is a word that refers to royalty. In fact, in its first meaning, it indicates that the person is royalty. Probably here the second meaning is the one that is intended, that he was associated with royalty. And so we can suppose that he was a high government official in association with Herod the king, tetrarch of Galilee. He was an important and a powerful man. But then when we skip down to verse 51, we there discover that in a poverty-stricken society, he was a man who had his own servants. And so, in addition to being important and powerful, he also was wealthy. But even though he was important and powerful and wealthy, he was not exempt from whatever disease it was that struck his little son to the point that his life was in jeopardy. Sometimes we think that the troubles of life are all ours. That whatever it is, the tragedy that we have, that it is worse than anyone else's. We think, if I only had someone else's wealth, if I only had someone else's power, if I only had his position, if I only had her beauty, if I only had that heritage or background, then life would be easier. I have been given a rotten deal. And then we discover that the axiom always applies, that nobody is exempt from tragedy, that the wealthiest can lose their wealth at an instant turn of the economy, that the beautiful can have their bodies age just like the rest of us, that the pedigree of the aristocrat does not exempt the aristocrat from difficulties in life. Nobody, but nobody, is exempt from tragedy. And the other side of the coin is equally true. Sometimes we assume that because of things that we do, we then have built around ourselves a cocoon of protection. We sometimes assume that because we eat well and because we exercise and because we come to church and because we've had a good track record with the company for all these years and because we have adequate insurance for every contingency, that therefore we are protected from tragedies striking blow in our lives. But it's not true. Nobody is exempt from tragedy. I thought to myself yesterday, as frankly there was little else that I could bring to my mind but the situation with the Stauffers, how unlikely candidates for kidnapping. A Baptist missionary's wife from the Philippines and her 8-year-old daughter and subsequently a 6-year-old boy who stumbled across something he shouldn't have seen in a park in Arden Hills. None of us are exempt. None of us. And so, the words of Job 5:7 are true. The truth that man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Sooner or later, in one form or another, tragedy touches all of our lives. The question is not whether the difficulties will come. The question is not whether tragedy will strike. The question is how we will respond. Whether or not we will respond as did that unnamed father from Capernaum, who decided that he must go the distance to Jesus Christ. It's an axiom for living. Nobody's exempt from tragedy. And then now there's a third axiom, one that at first glance seems to be backwards. It's an axiom rooted in verses 48 to 54. It's the axiom that believing is seeing. Ah, that's strange. But back to this father from Capernaum. Here he had come 20 miles, an unlikely thing to do because he was such an important official. You would expect that rather than him traveling the distance of 20 miles from Capernaum to Cana to see the carpenter son of Nazareth, that he would simply send a servant out and have Jesus brought to him. But he went, and he pleaded his cause. And Jesus seems to almost sarcastically rebuff him. Jesus says in verse 48, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." Almost putting him down. But there's something here that we in our English language don't quite catch from the Greek. You see, in Greek, there is a distinctive written difference between you singular and you plural. We don't have that in English. Well, we don't have it in the North. They have it in the South. They have you all, which is sort of the way of having the you plural, but the Bible is translated by Northerners, as you probably know, and so we don't have that distinction here. And it looks like Jesus is speaking just to the Father. But no, it's a plural you. Unless you, the group, see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Apparently, a group had gathered around, and they wanted to see Jesus perform another trick, another miracle. They wanted to see if he could do it. This was even harder than changing water to wine. And Jesus criticized them. He said, "What you want to do is have as an axiom for living that seeing is believing. But I don't want it that way, because then you will believe in me not for my own sake, but for the miracles I do. I choose rather to go by my Father's axiom that believing is seeing. First you believe, and then you will see the miracles." And then the Father responds. And I doubt that we can catch the emotion of his voice when he says, "Sir, come before my child dies." Jesus heard something in the inflection of his voice. Jesus saw something about his composure. Jesus understood something about his heart that this man believed. And so Jesus decided that having believed, that man would see. He would see a miracle. His belief and his faith, they weren't much. In fact, twice before the chapter ends, we're told again that he believes. His belief grew. It accelerated. It increased. But there was enough belief there that Jesus says, "You shall see. Go. Your son shall be well." The kind and sensitive Jesus responded with a word that produced a miracle. No complex prescription, no laying on of hands, no traveling the 20 miles. Perhaps there wasn't even time to travel the 20 miles afoot. Just a word, not a touch.
Just a word from a distance. And that was powerful enough to bring the healing of God upon that child. The father believed, and therefore he saw a miracle. You could never again talk him out of the truth of the axiom that believing is seeing. Related to that is the fourth axiom. That one rooted in verse 50. That axiom is that faith is trusting Jesus and going on with life. The father was kind of in a bind. Here Jesus only spoke a short sentence. Go, your son will be okay. Now, if I were that father, I probably would have thought, that's not enough. He ought to come. What if he said the wrong words? What if he misunderstood whose son? What if there's some technical problem in all this? On the other hand, if he were to doubt Jesus, if he were to question him, if he were to push, if he were to somehow communicate he didn't have trust and confidence, what would happen if this, the only hope he had, were to be turned against him? And so he was in a bind of which way to go. He chose to believe. He would take Jesus simply at his word, and that was a risky taking. Because if he made the wrong choice, it would cost his son's life. I believe that God often puts us in a bind, puts us in a box when it comes to faith, that we have to decide one way or the other. We must choose to believe. There is little gray. It is a matter of black and white. We take Jesus Christ at his word or we don't. And sometimes it's risky business, and sometimes it's hard, and sometimes the decision must be made painfully quickly. Now that this man believed, there was nothing more for him to do but go on with life. Do you notice what it says in verse 50? Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. Apparently his unhurried way. Because the conversation with Jesus and the healing of his son took place at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. That's the seventh hour of the Jewish day, counting from sunrise. But when he met the servants halfway between Cana and Capernaum, and when they told him the message that his son was healed, they started out by saying, yesterday this happened. Now, it isn't all that far, 20 miles, even by foot. But apparently he wasn't even in that much of a hurry, because he had that level of confidence in what Jesus said, that if Jesus says it, it's true, that's the way it is. The miracle had occurred just because Jesus said so. He believed. His faith was taking Jesus Christ at his word and then going on with life on the assumption that what Jesus says is true. There are lots of times when we have binding choices of faith to make. We do when it comes to the area of salvation. Jesus Christ says that he is the only way to God. He is the only way for sins to be forgiven. He is the only way to eternal life. Now that puts us in a bind. That's pretty exclusive. We either say that's right, we believe, or we really can't quite buy that and we want to hedge on it. We have to decide. Or Jesus says, I want to be the Lord of your life. I'll run your life. And we respond by saying, no, wait a minute. Does it have to be one or the other? Can't I keep control of certain areas? I think I can do a pretty good job of some things in my life. Jesus says, will you do it or not? Will you take me at my word or will you not take me at my word? Will you believe or not believe? Jesus says, I have your best interests at heart. I love you dearly. I will meet your every need. And then we, like that unnamed father of Capernaum, must decide if we will believe, if we will have faith. Faith is trusting Jesus, taking him at his word, and going on with life. Going on with life, living ordinary life with the assumption that what Jesus says is true, what Jesus promises will happen, what Jesus guarantees is as if it has already occurred. It's an axiom that faith is trusting Jesus Christ and going on with life. I think that all the axioms are worth memorizing and living by. The axiom that Jesus Christ is the Lord for all seasons. The axiom that nobody is exempt from tragedy. The axiom that believing is seeing. The axiom that faith is trusting Jesus Christ and going on with life. As I read the story, I wondered what that father must have thought in future years when he reflected on all that happened that day at Cana of Galilee. I think he must have been deeply grateful that Jesus came to Cana for a second time to perform a second miracle. The first time it was for celebration and joy and for fun and for congratulations and for marvel. The first time it was somebody else's party. The first time it was somebody else's need. But then there was a second time. A second time when this father wasn't there for celebration but for desperation. A second time when it wasn't for somebody else but for him. And so it is that Jesus Christ, perhaps today, has come to you, to your Cana, for a second time. Perhaps he comes because there is a second miracle that needs a doing. A miracle to meet the tragedy or the desperation of your life. Like the unnamed father of Capernaum, will you live life in terms of Jesus Christ and of his axioms? Will you come with celebration or desperation to him? Will you believe in him so that you can see? Will you put your faith and trust for all seasons of life in Jesus Christ and him alone? Let's stand and pray together. And so, Lord, the capricious winds of circumstance blow. Some of us this morning are buckled down to the storm-tossed deck in the midst of the raging storm. And other of us sit comfortably, almost sleepily, amidst a tranquil time of leisure. But then, Lord, the winds change. But we are committed because we know these axioms to be true, that Jesus Christ shall be the one to whom we go, that like the unnamed father of Capernaum, like the bride and groom of the Cana marriage feast, no matter what, we shall turn to Jesus Christ. We shall invariably claim him and him alone as Lord of life and Lord for all seasons, so that when tragedy comes, we will believe, even when we cannot see. When difficulty strikes, when ill winds blow, our faith will be in Jesus Christ. We shall trust him and go on with life. Give us, Lord, the confidence in your Son, that we may live triumphantly by your axioms for living. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.